The gift, Genesis 9, 8 to 17. So we're skipping around in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Genesis right now. And actually, I want to invite any kids that want to come up at this time. Any that want to come up here, come on up. All right, anybody else coming? A few more. I wanted you to come up right now because what we're talking about today is a story that I think is pretty familiar to you guys. And so I want to just see how much you know about it, and maybe you can help me tell the story too. Do you guys know anybody named Noah?
Yeah.
Yeah?
My cousin.
Oh, you got a cousin named Noah. Anybody else named somebody named Noah? Know somebody named Noah?
Noah who built the ark.
Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. So we're not talking about your cousin Noah. We're talking about Noah who built the ark. So what do we know about that story? Let's see if we can go back. First of all, he built an ark. Now, what is an ark? What's an ark?
A big boat.
In that case, yeah, it's a big boat, right? Is that a strange thing to build? Are there a lot of people that build arks? Do you have like an ark factory somewhere and, you know, some people kind of get... No, you don't really, right? It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? Why did he have to build an ark? What was that all about? Okay, yeah, it was to save them from floods, right? From water, otherwise they would die. So why was the flood coming from? Why was that? Where would the flood come from?
From Jesus, because people were getting bad and killing each other.
Yeah, the people had gotten so bad, right? Where did the bad thing start? Where did that start out? Do you guys remember? Where did doing bad things start? Yeah, I mean, you said first Cain and Abel, right? That was the first murder, right? Cain killed Abel. But we had Adam and Eve that disobeyed before that, right? They disobeyed God, and after that, people just kept on disobeying more and more and more. One of the things they did, they started killing each other, right? That was one of the things. But there were plenty of other things that they did that were wrong, and it was just getting worse and worse. And what did God say about it then? Do you guys remember? What did God say about it? No? What was he going to do?
Make the earth clean again.
Make the earth clean again, yeah. How would he do that? We already mentioned it, right? The flood, right? It was going to rain so much that the whole earth would be flooded. All of humanity would be wiped out, right? And animals and plants and things too. Yeah, so it's kind of like it's being cleaned, right? That's kind of the sense that we see from that, right? So Noah is told to build this ark. There's a flood going to come. He and his family can be safe in the ark. What happens then? We talked about a flood. What actually happened? What was it? Was there a river that kind of flooded, or what happened? It rained like crazy, yeah. There might have been actually other sources of water, too, that came up and joined with the rain, and all of it came together. How long did it rain for? Do you guys remember? 40 days, right? 40 nights. Do you guys know how long there was water covering everything? Do you guys remember that? How long? How many days? Do you know? 40 days of rain, and then 150 days. It's covered, and then it started going down, and then you were asking me this morning, do you remember what happened to the ark? Where did it land?
Mountains of Ararat,
right? Yeah. So it came down, it settled down there, and then what was the thing that happened before they came out? Do you remember? There was a rainbow, and we'll get to that in a minute, but before that, before they came out of the ark, what happened? What did Noah do? Yeah, what was it? Oh, it's a kind of bird, right? First he sent a raven, and it came back, and he was sent, what did he want the bird to look for?
Land.
Land, right? He wanted to see any sign if there was dry ground out there, if it was drying up. He sent out the raven, came back. He sent out a dove, right? Came back, nothing. And then it came back with what? Do you remember? One of them came back with something. A branch. And then he sent out one again, and what happened then? Didn't come back. And it was time to come out of the ark. And as they came out, then we have the rainbow, right? And that's what's going to be our theme of our text today that we're thinking about today is that rainbow and what that rainbow means. And Noah offered a sacrifice to God, and then we have the rainbow. So here's a rainbow. Before I give you these, I want to ask you one more question. How many colors are in the rainbow?
Seven?
That's what we always learn, right? Isn't it? Seven? There are seven in this rainbow. Seven spots, I think. I tried to make sure that it was seven. Anyway, maybe you can color them, the different colors that are in the rainbow there as you go. But we'll hear a little bit about the number of colors as well. So here you go. You want to hand those out? All right. Thanks for coming up. All right. Well, thanks to the kids for coming up and helping me to tell that story. It's a story that's familiar. It's probably, you know, one of the most familiar that's in the Bible. Almost everybody knows a reference to Noah and the ark and the flood, right? It's pretty common to know that story. Well, that's what we're getting at today is what comes at the conclusion of that. As they're coming out of the ark, they worship God, and then God speaks to them. And that's what we have in our text today, Genesis 9, 18 to 17. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Genesis 9, 18 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for this well-known account that happened so long ago. Thank you for the sign of the promise that was given to Noah and his family and that is still a word of promise to us today. And so I ask as we consider this and consider the meaning that it has for us, that you would guide us and understand and trust and remember what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Recently, I saw a video clip of a comedian talking about all of the different species. First of all, he started about the species of spiders, how many millions of species of spiders there are, and that's just spiders. And then you have other kinds of species of all sorts of different things, and different animals, and then saying that, you know, by some counts or some estimates, we only have 1% of the species that have lived that are alive today. That's, I don't know, you know, how that calculation is made. Maybe that depends on, believing in evolution. I'm not sure. Maybe there's a quite smaller number that we've actually found. Whatever the case, we know that there are a lot who are extinct as well. So the question, you know, he's bringing up all these different species, and I thought, well, I wonder where he's going with this. You know, where is this going to go? And I was thinking about, you know, maybe the wonders of God's creativity and all these. I didn't really think he was going there, but I kind of wondered. And then where he went with it was this. He showed a picture from a kid's storybook about Noah and the ark, and he said, it kind of makes me doubt this story. That's what he said. And, you know, he got a lot of laughs and applause from the audience, which is unfortunate. And part of it is, if I know some of you here have gone to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, and if you have, or even if you've heard other things about that or about other things as well, they really talk about even some of those kids' picture books about the Ark, how unfortunate some of those drawings are, because they really almost do kind of make a joke out of it. And they present the different details around the Ark and around the flood and all of that that really encourages us to trust that this account is real, actually, and it is realistic, the account. I'm not going to go into all those details right now because that's not the point of what we're getting at, but I say that simply to get into this idea that the account of the flood and of Noah's Ark is really realistic and believable, and it is true. The Bible presents it to us as true. But aside from the believability of it and the trustworthiness of the account, we might also ask, well, what is the meaning? Where is there meaning in it for us? Is there meaning in it other than simply this is what happened and God saved Noah and his family? Well, yes, there is a lot of meaning in this and in everything that surrounds the flood and what happened together with that. Well, in summary, as we heard, you know, people were rebellious and going from bad to worse, and God said, we need to clean it out, we need to start over. And I must, you know, I think my thought goes to there, what was the condition of the people to for God to say that that was what was needed? Only Noah was righteous. It describes him that way. We might think, and it may be true also, that even though not described that way, his wife and his sons' wives were also considered righteous along with him. You know, it seems like to be saved, that would be the case. The world was destroyed. The world experienced everything being flooded and all life being wiped out on the earth. And now, as we think about the condition of the world back then, we might say, oh, they were really, really bad. But I think we might find that, well, things are pretty bad again. It didn't take very long before it got really bad again after that. Well, as they, Noah and his family came out of the ark, God blesses them, and he repeats to them the instruction that had been given to Adam and Eve earlier on, you know, fill the earth. Be plentiful and fill the earth and all of that. And then we get some other words of encouragement from him, because you could imagine how fearful Noah and his family, and then eventually after them others as well, could be as they hear about, as Noah and his family, they tell their kids and the others about this account of the flood and being destroyed, the world being destroyed, how fearful they could be. Is God's judgment going to come at any time? Could he judge us again? But God had said before the flood, I will establish my covenant with you. And here it is. Here's his covenant. But first, he emphasizes, before giving the covenant, this covenant is to all people. That's emphasized so many times in these couple verses that we just read. To you, to your descendants, to all of the animals that were on the ark, and it's repeated again and again. All generations, all animals, all time, all people, all living creatures, all life, I am making my covenant with you. And here's the covenant. Never again will I destroy the world in a flood. Never again will I send a flood to destroy all life. And this is repeated just in our text three times, that's the promise. The key point that we get out of this is that this is a gift. Because, as I said, humanity really isn't any better afterwards than they were before. And in fact, God knew that. He even said that before he sent the flood. He said, this is just the way rebellious humanity is, and they will just be that way. And there's really no change in that. But he does say, even though as a race, as a species, you are terrible, you don't have to be afraid of me destroying the world by flood again. There will be a final judgment, but there isn't going to be an intermediate judgment by flood again. And that's a gift to us, that we don't have to be afraid of that. So God gives a sign, and in the second paragraph, we hear again that this sign is for all generations. And the sign is what we mentioned when the kids were up here, the rainbow in the clouds. Now, we can describe the rainbow in different ways. We might describe it in kind of a scientific way as the refraction of sunlight in water droplets. Isn't that a, you know, beautiful description? Isn't that what you like? That's poetry, right? Refraction of sunlight in water droplets. Well, maybe there are more poetic ways of describing the rainbow. As we think about this, we might imagine, was there a rainbow even there as God spoke? Maybe there had been a little bit of rain, and God is saying, hey, don't be afraid of this rain. As they see the rainbow, I'm not going to destroy you again right here. We don't know if it was there or not, but we'll see that in depictions of this, right, that there's a rainbow there. It could be that this was the first time that there actually was a rainbow in the sense that we see them now today. If it's true that, you know, the environmental changes that happened with the flood, they are significant, depending on what those were, it could be that there wouldn't be a rainbow seen before that in that way, and that this was a new event that they were able to see. Or it could be simply that God was assigning a new meaning to something that had already been seen before. Well, if we think about that scientific meaning that I describe, or the scientific description of a rainbow, you know, there's no spiritual meaning to that. It's just, you know, it's just a description of what light does in a rainbow. But the rainbow is full of meaning. I asked the question of the kids, how many colors are there in a rainbow? And the answer was that they gave was seven, and that's often probably the way you learned it as well. There are seven colors in the rainbow, and you might be able to list those seven colors. Well, Isaac Newton, as he discovered the structure or what it is that produces a rainbow, he also named seven colors, and that's kind of where that naming of seven colors comes from. And you know, in reality, the rainbow is made up of thousands of colors along the light spectrum that overlap and create different colors. And it looks like we're seeing the spectrum of visible light. It's not exactly like that. It's kind of like that, though. But there are many, many colors. It's interesting that not everyone has seen seven colors in the rainbow. Luther writes about some people seeing four. In fact, maybe this was before Isaac Newton. A lot of people would have said there were four there. They said fiery, that would be on the outside, kind of that red end, yellow, green, and watery or blue. Those would be four colors. Luther says, many see it that way. I see two colors, fiery and watery. So the outside fiery, the inside watery, and they're yellow where they meet together, these two colors. Now, as we think about meaning in the rainbow, there are reasons of meaning behind even those numbers of colors in the rainbow. As Newton identified seven colors of the rainbow, there probably was some spiritual meaning behind that, a reason for that. So it could be the seven musical notes in the octave, seven different musical notes that we find in an octave. It could be from the 7 days of creation as a way of honoring God and recognizing the gift that it is from God. So that's where that seven likely comes from. Luther commented the two, and he describes what these two colors represent. He sees representation in those colors. Watery represents the water judgment, so that's kind of on the inside towards the blue and violet end of that. And he describes it as being on the inside, it is bounded by the earth. And so that signifies that judgment being finite. It's finite as it ends in the earth. And then fiery is on the outside, and that continues without end into the sky. And that represents the eternal final judgment. That's the meaning that Luther saw in that. Now, we don't have to interpret these colors along with Luther. It's a way of understanding, or with Newton either. You know, those are ways of connecting things that are true with the rainbow, kind of beyond the exact meaning that God has given to us. They're useful, maybe, and maybe helpful, and maybe, in a sense, beautiful as well. It's a meaning that somebody has seen in it, of something that's true represented in the rainbow. We see rainbows used in culture as well sometimes used to represent joy and celebration. If you look through history, they've been used for different, to communicate different things. Sometimes a rainbow has been used to communicate diversity. If I were to ask you what comes to mind in our culture using a rainbow today, what would come to mind, especially as we think about that being put out in a flag? What would come to mind? Well, probably what would come to mind for you is somebody taking pride in something that actually goes against God's design for sexuality and gender. And I think, in a way, it's kind of ironic and sad that activities that likely made up part of the activities that caused the judgment of God, not the only activities, but part of them, are often are connected with the sign that God has given to say that he will not judge by sending a flood again. And these are connected together, kind of like saying, you said you won't punish us by sending a flood, so we're going to do whatever we want. And I would say maybe even almost like, you know, giving a big middle finger to God. Now, I think it's true that this is not the intention of most or all of those who use a rainbow and a flag in that way. I think their intention is to be inclusive, as they say, and welcoming and things like that. So I don't think the intention is that, although that the rainbow in that flag often has six colors. But that may simply be for symmetry and things like that. But even though it's not intentional, that kind of is what makes it a little bit more sad even, that unintentionally, it's kind of like saying, ha, to God, I'm not going to follow what you say, because you said you're not going to judge this. But you know what, before we're starting pointing fingers at other people and saying this is where they're wrong, you know, I think we could say this is in reality what all of us do, what any of us do. We might not do it with the symbol of the rainbow and kind of challenge God in that way, but, you know, we kind of give that middle finger to God too whenever we don't follow him and whenever we choose ourselves and our desires over God. This is something that we all are guilty of, and it's the reason why the final judgment will come. It's for all of us if we don't have God's gift of salvation through Jesus. But God has given the gift. And as we see in his promise of through the rainbow, the first part of his gift that he's given is patience. Is his patience. People went bad right away. Noah already had problems right away. And his sons, they had problems right away. It didn't take long. But God has given the gift of patience, waiting for us, waiting for the right time to send Jesus so that he would save us. And so as he gives the sign of the rainbow, he talks about remembering. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. And again, he says, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Remembering, it's not as if God has forgotten, and he sees the rainbow and he's like, oh yeah, that's right, I promised not to send a flood. I'm glad I saw that rainbow, otherwise I might have sent a flood someday. No, it's not that kind of remembering, of course. It's an indication of the rainbow being a symbol that we can see and remember the promise, and his remembering is an indication of him acting consistently with something that he has promised, which he will always do. He will act consistently with the promise he has given in his interaction with us. And as he remembers, and as his remembering signifies his action, we also can remember. And this really is connected to forgetting, because we can forget. And we might forget some of this, but we can see the rainbow and we can be reminded. Now, we might not be, you know, quite as afraid of storms as people in ancient times might have been, you know, with Doppler radar and all that accessible on our smartphone. Like, oh yeah, the storm is, oh, storm off in the, you know, distance there, and that's going to miss us. That's fine. Okay. We're not going to be flooded out. Or maybe if it looks like we are going to be flooded out of this local area, okay, let's get out. You know, we can be safe. So we might not be afraid in the same way as people could have been in the past. But, you know, even now, even with all of that, storms can still be scary. They can still kind of indicate a bit of God's judgment to us. And the storms of life beyond that can be scary. We think in our gospel reading today, we had the disciples in a boat. And in a similar way to when we had Job a few weeks ago, that was the last time we saw the disciples in a boat with a storm. And the connection from those texts to the Old Testament text has the theme of the storm as the center point, not necessarily the main point. Those aren't necessarily connected. But we see this storm and the fear that the disciples had as they were going through that storm. And Jesus came into the boat with them and calmed them down. And they didn't suffer in that storm. And we have the promise, too, that there will be no judgment by flood as we think about storms and we think about flooding. And we get the indication from Scripture that probably there will not be any other type of worldwide judgment until the very end of time, when there will be one final judgment. And there will be a final judgment. But just like, see, the rainbow can remind us of this as well, that just like Noah and his family were saved, God will also provide and has provided a way of salvation from the final judgment. The promise of the rainbow extends back to the flood, where God said, I won't do that again, and it extends toward the end, where he says, I will destroy the world, but there is a way of escape. God has put his promise, he has made his promise, and he has put a sign of that promise in the sky with the rainbow. He will remember it. He will stick to it, because that's what he does. When we see the rainbow, we may reflect on its beauty. We may simply enjoy it for a rainbow, you know, something that's beautiful. And that's fine to do that. We can also look at it and we can see and remember God's promise. We can remember the gift that he has given, the gift to be patient, the gift of not sending another flood to destroy the world, no matter what the storms of life are. We can remember the gift of Jesus given to us, the gift through his life and death and resurrection of eternal life for us. And if we do see someone, in a sense, misusing that sign of the rainbow, and we see that rainbow flag, our first inclination might be to object. Hey, don't use the rainbow in that way. But even there, even if we see that being used in that way, it can still be a reminder of the gift that God has given us, even if those who are flying it don't remember that gift and aren't thinking about that. But for us, we can be reminded. We can give thanks for the promise that God has given to us. The promise not just not to destroy again by a flood, but the promise of eternal life in Jesus. And we can love and pray for those who are not recognizing what that promise is, so that one day maybe they will. Wherever we see the rainbow, whether it's in a flag, in a painting, a picture, whether we see it in the sky, wherever it is that we see a rainbow, may God remind us and may we remember the gift that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the rainbow, the gift of all the promises that you have given through Scripture, and that you are faithful to those promises, and that one of those, the sign of one of those promises is the rainbow. And I ask that you would bring that to mind, even if it's just for a moment, even as we maybe enjoy the rainbow, the beauty of the rainbow in different ways as we see them from time to time. I ask that you also would bring to our minds the reminder of your love, your patience, and your way of salvation for us and for all those who would trust in you. And we ask that you would help us to be a conduit, to bring that message to those who need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.